as we were worshiping just a few moments ago and various hymns that we've been able to sing, I kept thinking about the line that said that Jesus is ruling forever. Praise be to God. There is a time coming when Jesus is going to return to this earth and he's going to come to take his church to be with him. I pray that you know you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and when that trumpet call sounds, you'll be ready to go up to be with him. And we're going to be with him for about 7 years or so, and then Jesus is going to come back with his church to rule on this church, on this earth, to set up his kingdom, and we will be part of that ruling. It's a praise God item. It's hard to imagine all that's going to take place, and yet it is. For this, we praise God. It always amazes me when we discover how many think of people who think of the Church of Jesus Christ as being a building, as being of stones and brick and mortar or wood, timber of some nature, nails and screws. But really, that's not the description of the church. I know we often say, let's go to church, or I've been to church, or I was so glad when I was at church. And that's a fair enough statement. But what we need to know is what Jesus says about his church. Let's keep in mind that the building, whatever it is made of, or wherever it is located, is really not the church. The church is people. We're gathering of people in a building, whether we're inside or outside, gathered together in small groups, in homes, in church building. It is the church that is gathered at that time. If we are to understand correctly what is meant by Christianity and our church, then some of us may have to set aside our thoughts as to what the church really is and examine what Jesus said about his church. Our scripture this morning contains the first and fullest statement the Lord ever made on the church. Actually, it's a very brief statement, but it's a very full statement indeed. Whenever the apostles had to say later on about the church, whatever they said had to be in the constraints of what Jesus said when he talked about his church. So this morning, let us take a look at our Savior's words. He asks a question, we receive some answers, and then he makes a statement. So we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse number 13. So let us hear the word of God. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. This morning, the Lord willing, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to examine Christianity and the foundation of the church, Christianity and the formation of the church. That's this morning, the Lord willing. Then the fellowship of the church and the future of the church. So this morning, let's begin with Christianity and the foundation of the church. Jesus asked his followers this question: "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, we need to keep in mind, those who have studied Scripture will know that Jesus uses this phrase, the Son of Man, to describe himself. The disciples were certainly getting to the stage of recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God. But Jesus was emphasizing that he's also the Son of Man. So what we need to understand is Jesus wasn't half God and half man. In a way that we don't fully comprehend, he was 100% God in human flesh and 100% man. And his favorite description of himself is Son of Man. And so we said, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? That was the question he asked them. Now, Jesus wasn't asking at this point who the disciples thought he was. He was asking what they thought the people thought who that Jesus would be. I'm convinced that the simple question caused them to think very deeply. After all, they had been with him for a good number of months. They were learning more about him. They saw him perform many miracles. They heard him preach. They heard him teach. They watched him heal people. They were beginning to understand who he really was. And now comes this question that Jesus asked the disciples what the people are saying. And then he said, who do people say the Son of Man is? They gave him a number of answers. They said, some say that Jesus was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been killed by this time. Others say that Jesus was Elijah coming back from the Old Testament. And then still others said Jesus was Jeremiah or some other prophet from the Old Testament. I wonder what was going through Peter's mind at this minute. Now, I sort of picture in my mind, Jesus was talking to the disciples, to the apostles, and he said, who do the people say that I am? And I'm imagining in my mind that the disciples were all saying, who is he? I wonder what the people are saying, and what do I think personally? So at this point, Peter decides to speak up, and he said these words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is a very profound statement. What I like about this, you know, when the scripture was first written, there were not chapters and verses. Then as years went on, scholars applied chapters and verses. So when we get to this particular verse, we can always remember that Peter said, you are the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. Matthew 16:16. That's the term that we can keep in our mind. That's what Peter said before the other apostles and before Jesus when he was there. Yes, that is who he is and who he was. Jesus asked the question. The disciples answered. They were sharing what people were thinking. And then Peter, in what I think was a very dramatic moment, perhaps even after a moment or two of hesitation, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that precise moment, Jesus responded, and he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Somehow the Spirit of the living God was in Peter, so that Peter's mind was altered, and he came up with this expression, came up with this definition as to whom Jesus was. And then Jesus said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Very important words. The first mention of the word church, and this church was said by Jesus. Within these words are five most important words. I will build my church. Jesus said this, I will build my church. Now, the church is the body of Christ. He is going to build his body. The church is the bride of Christ. Someday, the church, his bride, will gather with him in glory, and we will be the bride to the bridegroom. But he said, I will build my church. This means no one else will build his church. Granted, Jesus may indeed use people on this earth, people who are church members, to assist in the building of the church, but it's all done by Jesus. He said, I will build my church. It tells us that no one else is going to do it, but Jesus is going to do it. And reading our scripture today, in our English translation, we just might miss a little play on words that occurs there. The name Peter in Greek, Petros, means rock. Or one might say, Peter, the rock man. Peter, the rock man. And then the great theologian, Charles Ryrie, said this, and this is a very important verse, very important for your theology and mine, because who builds the church? Jesus builds the church, and he's building it on a rock, and what rock is he talking about? Charles Ryrie says this, Jesus did not say, upon you, Peter, or upon your successors, Peter, I will build a church. But on this rock, I will build a church. And what rock was he talking about? We're talking about Jesus himself. He is the rock of our salvation. At this point in the life of Jesus and in the experience of the disciples, Jesus stated that he was building his church. We note that Jesus was laying the foundation. The building of his church was still in the future from that day, and the question was answered. Therefore, the formation of the church was yet to come. He was the foundation of the church. It's built on Jesus, built on the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the church. The formation happened sometime later at Pentecost. The church existed beginning on the day of Pentecost and will end all down through the ages at the time of the rapture, when Jesus takes his church home to be with him. In the meantime, we are the church. If you are truly trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. As we think about this dramatic moment in history, we can also easily imagine that the rock refers to Christ, the rock of our salvation. Just a little aside, opposite where they were standing at that time, there was a majestic castle, the castle of Bannias, and it was on a very solid foundation. And there are some who think that maybe when Jesus spoke about the rock, he was referring to this castle, this foundation. It was so solidly built, withstanding all the storms that would come along. I don't think that's true. I think Jesus is making it clear that he was pointing to himself, pointing to the confession of Peter when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the important message that Jesus was giving to us. Christianity and the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, is the foundation of the church. Some people think the church is an organization or a building, and we've already talked about it. The church is the people. It's not an organization, it's the people. It's not a denomination, it's the people. All the people who place their trust in Jesus. And then we look at Christianity and the formation of the church. Again, we are reminded of these five important words that Jesus said, "I will build my church." In fact, as we hesitate on those five words, we can emphasize each word at a different moment. We can say, "I will build my church." 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 Jesus is making it abundantly clear that he is building his church. It's vital for us to observe that not only is Christ the church's foundation, he is also its builder and its architect. Peter had an understanding that was gradually building in the minds of the apostles. Now, we don't really get to Peter's words until sometime later when he wrote them. And he was thinking about the church and the building of the church, knowing that Jesus is building his church. And Peter said this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Living stones. You also are living stones, each of us, are being built into a spiritual host to be a holy priesthood. Now, let me go on a little tangent for a moment. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? That means a person doesn't have to be a priest or a minister in order for people to come to the Lord. We may influence people coming to the Lord, but remember this, we are a holy priesthood. All believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood. We have the privilege of being able to go directly to the throne of grace and talk to God our Father through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross and he said, "It is finished"? At that precise moment, the veil in the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, was torn from the top to the bottom. This is very significant. It's very amazing. I don't know how true this is, but I'm told that the curtain, the veil, was about 14 or 15 feet high, maybe even 18. 18 feet goes to our ceiling. And then I'm told that the curtain itself was very thick as a man's hand. That's the part that I don't know about. Anyway, it was torn from the top to the bottom. This is very significant. Not torn from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. This means it was an act of God. It was an act of God that pulled apart the curtain from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the high priest went in only once a year for the sins of the people. On their behalf, he went in. Now that curtain was torn open. And you know what that means? It means that the priesthood of all believers, we don't have to be a high priest. We don't have to be a priest. We can go directly into the throne room of God. And we can pray to him and give him our petitions, whatever they are. Jesus did that for you and for me. There's no longer a curtain separating people from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is the very presence of God. And we have the privilege of being there when we come to him in prayer, the priesthood of all believers. Christ continues by revelation and formation to build his church. Living stones, as referred by Peter. Our blessed church's, Savior's church at least, is not brick and mortar, lumber and nails, stone, anything you could think of. It's the people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are to be living stones, not dead stones, but living stones. Now, to follow this further, how sad it is, there are many people, not in this congregation, of course, but in some congregations, they attend church and they're more like dead wood than living stones. Their names may be on a cradle roll at a church or some list way back when, but they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what separates people who attend church and people who are part of the church. If we are part of the church, we have a relationship with Jesus the Christ. We are able to talk to him. He has empowered us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Just think about it for a moment. We are sinners. We cannot even be in the presence of a holy God. But because Jesus paid for your sin and mine, we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we have the privilege of being in his presence. Oh, praise be to God. How wonderful that is. When we get to glory, when the church is raptured and we go, we are going to see Jesus face to face. I think that our first response, well, it may be one of two. I think we're going to bow down before him. We're going to be so thankful for who he is and what he's done. And then occasionally, I think that a very human gesture is that we would want to give him a big hug. I don't know how we can all give him a hug. Maybe he'll set aside time so that we can do that. I am so grateful to Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, what he's done for you, and that we will be in his presence someday. To those who were pricked in the heart by his message, Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Just think about this. We are to repent of our sins. When we repent, Jesus comes into our life, and then we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and our first act of obedience is to be baptized. This still how Jesus continues to build his church. He began early in the first century, and he's been building his church all down through the ages. Questions. Question which you might ask. Question which I asked. Have I repented of my sin, all of it, past, present, and future? Do I know that I've been forgiven? And I want to tell you something. We don't base forgiveness on feelings. We base forgiveness on fact. On feelings, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel though the Lord loves me. It has nothing to do with it. The fact is, if you've put your trust in Jesus, he has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. Praise be to God. And another question, have I received the gift of the Holy Spirit? In other words, am I able to have that personal relationship with Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis? Three questions, three answers. We all should be able to answer yes. As we know, there are those who've traveled all over the world. And whenever they go, sometimes they will meet other people, and almost immediately they know that that other person is a Christian. And almost immediately they know the other person is not a Christian. There's something about two people who meet, who both have the Holy Spirit living within them, that there is a merger of them. It's as though they'd never been separated. We belong to Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of you will remember Dr. Bob Stevens, who was a doctor here for many years in the town of Campbellford. He's now at home with the Lord. Great missionary he was, in addition to being a medical doctor. But on numerous occasions, he went to Africa, and he also went to China. And one time when he went to China, he was sharing this with me one day, he was taken to a place and put in a room. It had a bed and so on for him to sleep overnight. And they said, you wait there, we will come and get you. So he waited and waited and waited, and then finally there was a knock on the door. This was in China. And a man came to the door and he said, Dr. Stevens, let us go. So he led Dr. Stevens. They went out of the building, went through a number of alleys and back alleys and past all kinds of buildings and shops and so on. And then finally they came to one building, and there was a long staircase. And they climbed up the staircase, and when they got to the top, his the one who was accompanying him, knocked on the door, and the door opened, and they said, come in. And in the room, there were 80 people worshiping the Lord. And they were in secret. They had to worship him quietly. They sang hymns quietly. They read scripture quietly. And they asked him, Dr. Stevens, to give his testimony. And he did so. They had to be quiet because they were afraid that if they made too much noise, somebody would report them and they'd end up being in prison. But the point of this is, it wasn't the building they were in. They were the church. The church gathered together to give praise unto Almighty God, to worship him in that kind of situation. What a magnificent life experience this was. Jesus is building his church regardless of the circumstances. When we meet together, we are the church. When we have small group meetings or Bible studies, we are the church. We are the church of Christ gathered together. Regardless of the circumstances, the place of meeting and almost the form of worship, in one sense, doesn't matter. We have various churches in town. Our forms of worship may differ. However, the point is we are worshiping the Lord our God, and we've come to hear him. Nathan said to begin this morning, have we come expecting to be in the presence of God? Yes, indeed, we are in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is present with us, for which we praise God. As some of you will know, I had the privilege of attending with Dr. Marnie Patterson two mission trips to Kenya in Africa. It was a magnificent experience, but there are a number of things that I learned while I was there. I could not share everything that I learned, but this I learned very clearly. In the Western world, where we are, if a church service lasts longer than 1 hour, it's not worthwhile going. But in Africa, in Kenya, if the church service lasts only an hour, it's not worth going. Some of them walk, miles to get there. They start out early in the morning. I did notice, I sort of like to start on time. I did notice in Africa they never did start on time. And you might know that kind of drove me a little bit crazy. But at any rate, we would be there, supposed to be at 10 o'clock, and it may not start till 10:30 or 11:20, and we were there just waiting, but that was because people were coming all the way. But when they got there, they wanted to worship Jesus. They wanted to hear the word of God. Hearing the word of God was so vital and so important to them. That's why when Pastor Nate and I read the word of God, we say, this is the word of the Lord at the end, and we respond by saying, thanks be to God. We must always hold the word of God up to be central in everything that we do as a congregation, everything that we do in our life. It's vitally important. I learned something else in Africa, and that was expect the best, but prepare for the worst. You never know what was going to happen next, but you had to be ready. I remember going We had a church service, and then we had to go for supper. Now, I don't like eating supper at 10 o'clock at night, but that's the way it was. We traveled, and finally, in fact, they didn't begin to prepare until we arrived. And then we arrived, the meal was being prepared on an open fire. And so while we were sitting there, the host said to me, while we are waiting for supper to be prepared, Reverend Pai will now minister in the Word. Well, Reverend Pai wasn't ready to minister in the Word, but praise be to God, I remembered the message that I had preached the Sunday before I left, and so therefore I shared a secondhand message to them at that time. Always be prepared. Jesus is building his church. Regardless of the circumstances, he's building his church in Africa, in China. He's even building his church in Iran at the moment. There are millions of people, maybe not millions, certainly thousands, coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Christ continues to build his church, and he is doing so. We are living stones of his church, and we can praise be to God that we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Now remember this, it's all based on the foundation of his finished work, the truth of his inerrant word, and the power of his enabling spirit. Now I could take time to dwell on each of those, but I want to say this, the foundation of his finished work. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The Greek word is tetelestai. It is finished. And what does that mean? It means the work that he came to do, the job that he came to do, was complete. It was done because of his death. He did it on our behalf. And the truth of his inerrant word, it means that the word of God is without error. Now, we don't have any of the original autographs, they call them. The original books say that Paul wrote, but we have copies of them down through the years. And when you translate scripture from one language to another, from Greek or Hebrew to English or whatever it happens to be, sometimes there are some things lost. But I believe God's Holy Spirit has been so with the translators that when we have his word, we have the word of God, and it is without error. So keep in mind, you don't look at the word of God when you're reading it and say, this might be God's word. You don't read it and say, well, I think this part is and this part isn't. No, no. When we look at the Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, this is the word of God. And it is inerrant. And it is for you and it is for me. And the final point is the power of his enabling spirit. The minute, the second, that you and I put our complete trust in Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and me. Praise be to God. He is the one who gives us the power to do whatever it is we need to do for him. We need to minister to other believers, and we need to be a mission to unbelievers. Important. Whatever else may vary, these three absolutes remain constant as the Church of Christ continues to rise in strength and beauty to its final day. Remember, church, there is a day when we will be ruling and reigning with Jesus. In the song this morning that we sang, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, never diminish Jesus in your mind. Never diminish him that he was just a prophet of old. Ah, he was a prophet, but he was the Savior, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, this world is going to see him who he really is, and we will be bowing in his presence, the Lord of creation. We've examined the foundation and the formation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a hymn was written by Samuel Stone, and he said this, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and by word. That means hearing the word of God, abiding by it, being baptized, and indicating our trust in him. And then the next verse is, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Just think about it. From heaven he came to this earth, and he sought people to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Her life, your life, my life, the life of the church. I will build my church. He's continuing to build his church. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you this hour. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth for the church. He came to this earth to pay the price that we could not pay. He came to this earth, and all who put their trust in Jesus become the bride of Christ. We are the church of Christ. Wherever we are, wherever we meet, when two or three are gathered together, Jesus, you are among us. Welcome, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. Hear our prayer, O God. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.